Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Church say amen again.
Amen.
And one more time for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We thank the Lord today for all of you who are here, and certainly praise God for his goodness. Reach over to your neighbor and just say, it's good to see you. I love you, and God loves you even more. Amen. Amen. It's good to know that we are members of a body of Christ, and the Lord is our Savior, and he is our refuge. So we greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to welcome again Dr. Harold Eickhoff and all of the class. Would you all stand up again? It's just great to have you all here. Isn't that great? Dr. Eickhoff is a friend, former president of the College of New Jersey. Many of you folk here know it as Trent State, and we thank God for all of these. Are these first year, second year, mixed? All first year, isn't that wonderful? So this is a wonderful introduction to a course that he teaches every year. God bless you all, may be seated. Of course, Dr. Eickhoff teaches every year, entitled World Cultures and, there it is, Humanity's Search for Morality and Justice. So it is great, and I'm going to look forward to coming. We're not going to be able to do it Tuesday, but let's look at later this week for the follow-up and the debrief. I always go to the class, and we debrief what they experienced, heard, and learned here in worship service. So I look forward to being with you all on later this week. And to all the other visitors who are here with us, we're going to acknowledge you more formally at the end of our service. So if you have a visitor's form, would you please make sure that you fill that out. All right? It's preaching time. You've heard the choir. Let's give the Lord a praise offering for them. Wonderful. You've heard the effectual fervency of prayer. Sister Mignon Jones Pan, we thank God for her. And we thank God for Deacon Ollie Wilson, Sister Lorene Williams, and all the others who have helped worship with us today. Let's stand to our feet and let's turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, the 18th chapter. And I would like for you to say amen when you've located 18 verses 20 and 21. Choir members who were with us on Sunday, and some of you who know Wayne Avenue, we're going to share the same message the Lord laid on our heart on Sunday. So Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 through 21. Say amen when you've located the text. The Bible reads as follows. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that it has come to me. And if not, I will know. Go over one more chapter, chapter number 19 in the book of Genesis. And look with me at verse 27. The Bible reads there, and Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw and behold the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify, may it sanctify God's people. I would that you pray with me, beloved, today on the title of this sermon, Lessons from Sodom and Gomorrah. Lessons from Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that your words would not return void, but that they may accomplish that which you intended for them to accomplish. May hearts be encouraged, may minds be illuminated, may souls be convicted. I thank you for what has already transpired in worship here today. I thank you for the songs of Zion. I thank you for the effectual fervency of prayer. I thank you for the fellowship of the saints, but more importantly, we praise you for the sweet communion of the Holy Ghost. Let your power and your anointing fall fresh in this place. And God, we shall be ever careful to give you glory, give you praise, and give you honor. Father, you alone are worthy to be praised. And I thank you and we bless you now for this rich opportunity to worship you one more time. This is our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' sweet name. Let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, 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 and amen. You may be seated. Again today, I am led to share a sermon out of Reverend Dr. Woodson's rich repertoire of sermons that he left us. I'm always grateful for Sister Woodson's trust of these messages that we are still moving towards publication in a book form, and that all of the world would be able to enjoy what preachers consider a great gift. Certainly this preacher and certainly other preachers that are familiar with Reverend Dr. Woodson's preaching. And so today, as we get ready to turn the corner into the month of October and look forward to celebrating our church's anniversary and look forward to celebrating Dr. Woodson's legacy in the S.R. Woodson Memorial Breakfast that we always do at the end of October. That's listed in the men's season events, and we're excited about that time coming up. So today is our usher's anniversary this afternoon. Certainly pray that you all will come and share with us again in worship, 3 o'clock dinner, 5 o'clock service. And we look forward again as we move into the month of October. So with this, I want to share a message that I think is relevant, always relevant, because the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that inspired Dr. Woodson some 23 years ago to preach this sermon, is the same Holy Spirit that I believe is at work and operative in the world today in our lives. So I want you to go with me back to the month of July 9th, 1989. As many of you were here when Dr. Woodson ascended this pulpit and shared these same words. Certainly we will share with a different spirit, but inspired by the same Holy Spirit. So this message from and about Abram and Lot, going back to 1989. When we last left Abram last week, we had returned He had returned triumphantly from his rescue of his nephew Lot and Lot's family, who had been carried away captives by a ruthless dictator king by the name of Kedalamer. The record tells us that Abram was at least 90 years old, and he was a warrior. He knew nothing about fighting battles, and not only that, but he had dared face this powerful king and his armies with only 318 men. While this powerful king, King Kedalamer, had the armies of three other kings in addition to his own army, yet in the face of overwhelming odds, God gave Abram the victory. And just let me add this footnote: just before this battle took place, God had come to Abram and had changed his name to Abraham, meaning father of the faithful, his former name meaning exalted father. There is every possibility that it was from the name change in the life of Abram that our fair bearers used to sing after they had given their hearts to God, "I've got a new name over in glory, And it's mine, it's mine, and it's mine. Does anybody have a new name here this morning? Well, we sure enough let God get a hold of us. He does change not only our name, but changes our very essence. That's another sermon for another day. But let me just say this, that these chapters here in the book of Genesis, out of which I have been preaching on the life of this great man Abraham, called the friend of God, are not really just about Abraham, they are also about God. If we take the time to study these passages, they will reveal to us the kind of God with whom we are dealing. You see, my brothers and my sisters, the God who was revealed on these pages of Old Testament writ is a far cry from the God whose image is projected across the screens of modern man's imagination. The God of Abram, the God who spoke to this former citizen of a land called Ur, the God of Abram who took him to pack up his bags, gird up his loins, gather up his family, and go on a journey to a land that he, only God, would show him. And this God revealed himself on these pages is one who is personal, who is powerful, and who is passionate. He's personal because out of all the citizens of Ur, God speaks to Abram alone and keeps speaking to him powerfully because he takes this one man with a handful of fighting men, marches with him into battle against overwhelming odds, and without the loss of a single man in Abram's army, God gives Abram the victory. And now he is revealed as a passionate God, a God who cares. As I told you last week, Abram, after the victory, Abram was restored, but his land and his possessions returns to Lot, and they had been confiscated as a spoil of war. So when Abram returned, his land, his family, members of his family had been confiscated as a spoil of war. Time passes. At first, Lot again pitches his tent on the plains outside the city, facing the city of Sodom. And Sodom, the headquarters of immorality, the city of promiscuity, Sodom where sex was both God and goddess, Sodom an outpost of Sheol, Sodom a way station of degradation, Sodom where the music stirred the blood and the lights fired the imagination, Sodom where man or woman can find any pleasure that they desired, Sodom was a cesspool of corruption. Now, the record does not specifically say this, but as my good friend Dr. Caesar Clark would say, my imagination works with me and is based upon what the record does say. I am led to believe that every evening when the toils of the day were over, Lot with his family would sit outside of the tent and they could hear the laughter emanating from the city of Sodom and its sister city, Gomorrah. The music would float through the air, and when the evening shadows had lit into the night, one by one, the gay lights of Sodom would flicker on, and like beckoning fingers, they would seem to say, come on over to Sodom and enjoy yourself. And then came the music from Sodom and Gomorrah, first whispering and then blasting. You don't know what you are missing, Lot. Come on over to Sodom. Why sit over there where you are listening when you can be over here joining us and enjoying the gaiety of life over in Sodom and Gomorrah? And on many a Monday morning after the weekend was over, I can imagine some of Lot's workers telling him in his presence the good times they had enjoyed while they were over in Sodom for just a short visit over the weekend. And then came the day when Lot's daughter said, Daddy, can't we just go over to Sodom for just a little while? I've heard about that place, and Daddy would respond, I've heard about that place, and it's not the kind of place you kids need to go over and visit. You can get in trouble over there in Sodom. And they would respond, but Daddy, almost all of the kids in the neighborhood go over to Sodom. especially on the weekends. There's nothing wrong with them going over into Sodom, and I've not seen or witnessed any change after they've come back. All we ever do over here is sit down. This is no fun, Daddy. Come on, please let us go over to Sodom. And then Sister Lot would chime in, honey, she says, Sister Lucy Moses down the way used to tell me the other day that she and her husband had gone over to Sodom and the kids, and they took the kids, and she said they had a great time over in Park City, Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, honey, just something to break the monotony. Why don't we take the kids over to Sodom just to see and check it out? And if we don't like it, we don't have to go back. The kids are right. What harm can one trip make? Well, it wasn't long before the Lot family visited Sodom, and sure enough, nothing bad happened. Sure enough, they had a good time, and Lot even met many of his fellow farmers and ranchers while visiting over in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sister Lot had a chance to talk to many of her girlfriends whom she knew, and the girls were ecstatic because late at night when they were back at home and everybody else was in bed asleep, the girls would whisper and giggle, "Did you see that fine looking dude over there in Sodom? How about that guy who came up to you and talked to you? You mean the tall one with the way out haircut? Yeah, that one. That's the one I mean." And you know what? He said if we would just come back over to Sodom, he would show us both a really good time. Well, before long, the Lot family were regular visitors over in Sodom and Gomorrah. And oh, my beloved, don't think that sin always is unattractive. Don't think that sin is always ugly. Don't think that sin is always rude and impolite. Don't think that sin is always daring or crude. Sin can be attractive, I declare. Sin can show you a good time. Sin can make you feel right at home. That woman with her eyes red and her face twitching for another shot, snort of coke, another puff of crack, another hit of the needle, she represents the final stages of sin, not the beginning of sin. That man with his breath foul with cheap wine and liquor staggering down the street, that's the end of sin, not the beginning of sin. That girl with her belly bulging out with a child of unknown father, that's the beginning, the end of sin, not the beginning of sin. See, sin doesn't start out with all of the gore and the muck and the mire. God said the wages of sin is death, but he didn't say it was instantaneous. Sin can start off gentle. Sin can start off innocent. Sin can start off pleasant. Sin can start off with laughter and gaiety and invitation. Sin can even start off with a little bit of joy. Well, just one visit led to another visit, and long before Lot and his family came to know it, they were buying property over in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's out from downtown in a great neighborhood, and the price is really a steal. Would you all like to move over here? They read the sign. You know what happened. They later moved, and then came the day when one daughter and then the other daughter married one of the boys of Sodom. And there is no record of Lot's or his wife's disagreement of this issue. We have to remember now that from the start of this record dealing with Abram, wherever Abraham went, whatever Abram did, it was Abram's habit to always seek guidance from God. So running like a refrain through the Bible, the record tells us that Abram made a habit of building an altar where he and God could commune together. And you remember that the only time Abram ran into trouble was when Abram neglected to build his altar. But Lot never built an altar for himself. Lot never talked to God for himself. Lot never sought the guidance of God for himself. Lot's house was never engaged in prayer like Abram's house was engaged in prayer. My brothers and my sisters, that young man, that young woman in your household needs to know that there is a father in the midst of the house, that there is a mother in the midst of the house. And they need to understand that they need to lean and depend on God, that they need to know that there are rules in your house, and that godly rules that must be observed. Your children need to know that there is a quality of life in your family, a quality that is molded and guided and blessed by God. You see, it's too late to talk about godly mates for our sons and our daughters when our lives have been so empty that you do as I say and not as I do. It's too late to talk about what ought not be done when we have not sought guidance from God ourselves. And that was Lot's problem. Lot's girls married pagans, and Lot had his wife live comfortably in sinful surroundings. But meanwhile, back in the country where Abraham was, there were men who found inspiration by getting close to God. Lot's uncle Abram and his wife Sarah continued to live their calm and pastoral lives, at peace with themselves and continually set joyful in the presence of God. And one day toward evening, Abram was sitting in the door of his tent and looked up and saw three men approaching his tent. And being the kind of outgoing, friendly man that Abraham was, Abraham ran and fell on his face before these three strangers. He welcomed them in and invited them to tarry with him for a little while. He brought them refreshments and said to them, now Abraham did not know who they were, but they looked like, they walked like, and they talked like ordinary men. But as he will learn shortly, they were not ordinary men. They were angelic beings. Now, I know that in a modern age, such things as creatures from outer space are more science fiction than anything else, and such beings as angels tend to stretch our imaginations beyond belief for the most part. But let me take my stand here today and say that no matter what you may think about it, I am somebody who believes that God still employs the service of angelic beings. That's right, not often perhaps, but there are things which have happened in my own life and in the lives of other people I know which convince me that God still visits in strange and marvelous ways. Paul tells us in his letter to the Hebrews chapter 13 verse 2 that there are times when we entertain angels unaware. That morning when my mother died, and I shared this with Shiloh before, but it bears repetition. That early morning when I left the hospital with heart heavy, I wrestled with the burden of how I would break this news to my father that the love of his life, the sunshine of his days and his nights, had gone on to try eternity. When I arrived at my home, struggling for the right words to say to my daddy met me at the head of the stairs with a smile on his face and said, "Son, Lou," that was what he called his wife, my mother, "Lou is gone, isn't she?" And I said with a gulp, "Yes, Daddy." And he said, "She stopped by to say goodbye." I could spend an entire period sharing, well, about this issue, but I am here to say that God still sends angels our way. And if you don't believe it, you just keep living long enough, because sooner rather than later, you will understand that God will employ the service of angels in the lives of ordinary men and women like you and me. And we have to be careful how we entertain other folk, because you never know we entertain God's angels. These men turned out to be angelic visitors. After Abram had fed them one by one, one of them, whom the Bible describes as being the angel of the Lord, that one said to Abram, "Next year at this same time, Sarah will give birth to a man child, to a child." And Sarah, standing in the door of the tent, overheard this, walked back into the tent, and began to laugh to herself. She said, shall I, being of old age, past my childbearing years, indeed enjoy relations with my husband and bring forth a child? She went on to say, not only am I old, but my husband is also old. Now Abram was 95 years of age and Sarah was 85 years of age. And can't you hear Sarah giggling? I don't blame her, for it was incredible to think that a baby at 85 and Abram at 95 would come into their lives. Can you imagine Abraham walking down the street pushing a baby carriage? And somebody asked an Abraham, is that your grandchild, Abraham? Abraham said, no, sir, that's my child. They would say, yours? And Abraham would say, yes, mine. Lord, have mercy, the neighbor would say. Well, when Sarah laughed, one of the angels who was sitting with Abram out under the trees asked, why did Sarah laugh? Sarah, still listening, called out, said, I didn't laugh. Yes, you did, said the angel. Is there anything impossible for God? Sarah, I know you were laughing and it intimates that you are doubting God's ability, but I just stopped by to tell you that there's nothing too hard for God. And I also stopped by Shiloh to say this morning, is there anybody who believes that God can do anything but fail? There's nothing too hard for God. He woke you up this morning, didn't he? He started you on your way, didn't he? He put food on your table and clothes on your back, didn't he? Is there anything too hard for God? He made a way for you out of no way. He moved mountains out of your way. He built bridges over troubled waters. I declare today, is there anything too hard for God? He kept you in the midnight hour, brought you out of your trial and your tribulation. He fixed all of your enemies so they wouldn't devour you. I declare today, is there anything too hard for God? Do I have a witness this morning? The God I serve and the God that Abraham believed in, the good news has been received. And as credible as it sounded, and you imagine how exuberant Abram must have felt when he realized that he could be and would be a father at 95 years of age. Well, there are those days in our own dealings with God when something happens, just it seems too good to be true. But then hard on the heels of good news comes some bad news. One preacher has called this type of experience one of those up or downer days. I call it one of those seesaw days. One of those days when you are lifted up one moment by the joyful news and intervention of God into your lives. And then without warning, just as soon and as quick as you were blessed, there may seemingly come something in your life where you may feel just as cursed. And these three men came into Abram's life preparing to leave. And the record says that they looked down towards Sodom after giving him some good news and said, I wonder what's going to happen down there. And I wonder what kind of look was on their faces as they looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and the evil that was resident in those cities. At any such, suddenly the camaraderie of the meal and the joy of their message about a child being born seemed to fade, and the gravity of their task took over. And the scripture tells us that the Lord, or the angel of the Lord, said to himself and asked a question to Abram, shall I tell Abraham what's about to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah? I tell you, my beloved, for me, this is a revelation of the heart of God. For there is compassion in God's musings. Shall I share with Abraham what I'm about to do? Shall I tell Abram the destruction I'm about to bring upon Sodom and Gomorrah? Now, he wasn't asking anyone's permission. He did not ask advice of somebody. God doesn't need to ask permission to do what God's about to do. For you see, God was talking to God's self. This reveals the humanity of our God. This reveals the tenderness of our God, and that there is, in verse 20, he says, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah was very great. Does that statement grab anybody besides me this morning? That the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah was very great. Do cities have outcries? Does sin create an outcry that reaches up into heaven? If this scriptural record is true, and you can be sure it is, yes, cities do have outcries. Sin does cry out. And yes, God does hear the cries from the cities. Over there in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, the record says, when Cain slew Abel, God heard the cry of Abel's blood from the ground. Sin and corruption and evil and wrongdoing, murder does cry out. It cries out with an agonizing groan. Paul writes something about creation groaning in travail. Sin does have an outcry. I wonder what kind of outcry the city of New York has. I wonder what kind of outcry the city of Philadelphia has. I wonder what kind of outcry the capital city of the Garden State right here in Trenton has. When the drug pushers and the drug dealers and their foul language try to take over sections of our city. I wonder what kind of outcry does Trenton have when young men and young boys who are selling their bodies and other folks' bodies and who are going around swaggering and calling themselves pimps and johns. I wonder what kind of outcry Trenton has. I wonder what kind of outcry our city has when some of these folk who have no respect for themselves are carrying around disrespect for other young men and other young women. I wonder what kind of outcry our city has. God wonders and God hears the outcries from our city as well as other cities. And it begs the question, does God care? And I'm here to tell you that God cares about what goes on in our cities and in our neighborhoods. You can be sure that God cares because the record tells me that he cares. He says to Abram, I'm going to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah and I'm going to see for myself. And if that is true, if that is going to destroy, if it's true what I see, then I'm going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the record testifies that two of the angels go on towards Sodom and Gomorrah, but the angel of the Lord tarried with Abraham. And Abraham began to plead with the angel of the Lord and said to the angel of the Lord, I've studied, I've looked at the city, and the more convinced I've become that God wants to, or God expects us to cry out on behalf of the cities. Abram responded to God's tragic pronouncement of doom by saying to God, because you see, God, who knew that Lot was in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God also knew that despite Lot's having separated from Abraham, Abram's thoughts were still of Lot, and Abram's love still went out for his nephew, and Abram's concern was not far from Lot's welfare. And so it was no surprise that Abram began to bargain with God, plead with God. Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked, Abraham asked? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Suppose there are 50 innocent folk in the city. Surely you will not destroy them along with the wicked, will you, God? And I tell you, my brothers and my sisters, I've never read this segment of the record, but that I am not convinced that God... I am not convinced that God cannot be moved. I believe that if we, the people of God, cry out to God, I believe that God will hear our prayers. If we live as Abraham lived, when we live close to God, as Abraham lived, the passage tells us that God can be moved. Well, God responds, if I find 50 folk, I will spare the city for their sakes. And I know that I don't have any right to ask this, Lord, but I'm wondering if, suppose there are only 45 righteous people instead of 50, will you still not destroy the city if there are only 45 innocent people? And now the Lord supposed, and the Lord says, yes, Abraham. And Abraham said, Lord, but maybe if there were only 40 innocent people, will you still not destroy the city? He says, I will not destroy it if there were 40 righteous people down there. Lord, don't get angry with me for asking just one more time. But suppose there are only 30 innocent righteous people to be found in the city. Will you still not destroy it? God says, if there are only 30 who can be found, I still won't destroy it. I'm here to tell you that God can be moved. Abraham went on to say, maybe if there were only 20 righteous, innocent people down in the city, will you still not destroy it, God? God says, I won't destroy it. Abraham cried out one more time, maybe if there were only 10 righteous people down in the city, will you still not destroy it? God says, Abraham, I will not destroy it. For you see, I believe, my brothers and my sisters, through Abraham's pleading, God was moved. And if, brothers and sisters, if you and I race over to the 19th chapter of Genesis, you will discover that God sends an angel to warn Lot to flee from the wrath that is to come. And down in the 29th verse, it goes over to say, God remembered his bargaining session with Abraham, and God saved Lot. Yes, I'm here to tell you that God can be moved. And over in the 18th chapter of Luke, you will find our Lord speaking about a widow who kept on pleading before a stern judge and moving him to compassion. And Jesus, who was also saying, God can be moved. You see, my beloved, when we learn how to assault the throne of grace, as the writer to the Hebrews said, we must come boldly before the throne of grace that we may find help in our time of need. I'm here to declare that prayer does change things. See, if you're up against a hard situation, I believe that prayer can change things. Prayer can change people. Prayer can change situations. Prayer can change circumstances. Prayer can change things. And I dare you to trust in God and to pray to him. I dare you to give God a try and to tell God all about your troubles. I dare you to have a little talk with the master and tell him all about your trials. I dare you to ask God what's going on and to let God speak to your heart. I believe that God hears our prayers. I know I have to come to a close now, but I just need to say this one last thing. God's passion is not for our destruction or for our death, but God's passion is for our salvation. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I repeat, God's passion is not for our death, but for our rebirth. Over in Ezekiel, God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his wicked ways. In other words, my brothers and my sisters, it is not God's intent to fry us, but to free us. Let me say that one more time. It is not God's intent to fry us, but it is God's intent to free us. God died to free us, not to condemn us. He died so that every sin, every weight would be taken from us, that we might ever commit our lives and give him the praise from our deliverance and our salvation. The songwriter said, would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Whatever evil a victory win, there's power in the blood. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood. But you see, God did not come to condemn us, but God came to save us. And do you believe that there's power in the blood today? I believe today that there's power, wonder working power. I believe that there's power in the blood. God wants to free us from our sinful ways. He wants to free us from our low estimate of ourselves. He wants to free us from the unkind, unjust, unknowing, unchristian criticisms and judgment that others may have of us. He does not want to fry us, but God wants to free us. That is what resurrection faith is really all about. It's about living faith. the life that God has called us to live. God wants us to be free from the foul odor of the grave. God wants us to be free from the shake of dungeons and the old issues that we used to carry around in our lives. God wants to free us from the chains of sin and slavery. He wants to free us from all of our burdens, all of our trials, all of our temptations. He wants to free us from all of our issues and all of our condemnation. He wants to free us. God wants to take care of you, not to condemn you. His passion and his love is to take care of those who believe in him. You see, Martin King used to tell a story of how one day he was sitting at a table in the fellowship hall of a church in Washington, D.C. He said the table was laden with all kinds of good things to eat. But somehow, even though he had been hungry, his hunger disappeared. It seems there was a lovely elderly woman serving food. And as she served, she was sort of moaning a hymn. I don't know how many of you can remember hearing your mother or perhaps your grandmother walking around the house moaning a hymn to themselves. I used to hear my mother doing such when I was a boy, and this woman was doing the same thing while she worked. Martin said it fired his curiosity so much that he lost interest in eating his meal and asked the woman, "Tell me, ma'am, why are you moaning the way you're moaning?" She smiled and said to Reverend King, "You wouldn't understand." And she kept moaning and groaning the hymn of the song. And Dr. King said to her, "Please, ma'am, tell me, there's something about your voice that won't let me eat my meal. I don't know whether you have ever heard that experience, something that gets so close to you that it fills you up, so stirs you up that no matter how cool you thought you were, you just can't keep still. Jeremiah said it's like fire shut up in your bones. It stirs you up and it won't leave you alone." Well, this woman was stirring my soul. And the woman kept on working and she kept on moaning that old song of Zion. And Martin said he went over to her and literally begged her to tell him what was going on. And finally, she sat down beside him and said, "Dr. King, you can look at me and tell that I'm an old woman. Well, 2 years ago, my husband died, and my son came to me to tell me he had promised my husband that if anything ever happened to him, not to worry. He would make sure that I was taken care of. And he was good to his word. He got me a small house, saw to it that I had plenty of food, paid all my bills, and I was doing just fine. But sooner rather than later, my boy also got killed in a car accident. And there I was with no money, no husband, and no son. And right after my son's funeral, I remember going to God and saying to him and telling him all about my burdens. Dr. King," she said, "I told God I just couldn't take it anymore. I told God that I wanted to die. Also, because my husband is dead and my son is dead, and I have nobody else here in this world. I have no money and nothing else and nobody to live for. And he might as well come and get me like he came and got my son and my husband." She said, "I went on to sleep that night after I talked to God But I was still here when I woke up in the morning. The room was the same, everything was the same, and I was faced with the same problems even after I had talked to God. And I tell you, Reverend, I was disappointed with God," because she said, "while I was laying there in bed, an old hymn came to my remembrance, and it seemed to emanate from up under my pillow. Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you." Anybody know that hymn? Well, I jumped up from my bed and went into the bathroom to wash my face and clean my dentures. And when I turned on the water seemed to sing. "Through days of toil, when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When danger is fierce, your path assail, God will take care of you. She said, Dr. King, when I went downstairs to fix some breakfast, and while the coffee pot was percolating, the coffee pot seemed to say to me, all you may need, He will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask, you will be denied. God will take care of you. And she said, right about then, the doorbell rang. And there was a nice-looking young man standing in front of my door. And he said, ma'am, you don't know me, but I was your son's best friend. And after a long time ago, he told me that he had invested some money for you and your husband that neither of you knew anything about, and that he made me the trustee of the account so that if anything ever happened to you both, or him or you both, that God, I mean that your husband or one of you, that you would have enough money to take care of. And I have a check here for you, made out in your name. And here is my card. And if you need anything else at any other time, you just call me. I promised your son I would treat you just like my own mama. Great God, she said. And she said, Reverend, when that boy got in his car and started driving away in his pretty new car, it seemed like that car was singing to me. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean ever upon his rest. God will take care of you. And I just stopped by to tell somebody this morning, just like God took care of Abraham, just like God took care of Lot, just like God took care of Sarah, God will take care of you. Just like God took care of this woman, just like God takes care of your mama, just like God takes care of your daddy, God will take care of you. Don't worry what you're looking at. Don't worry how big the mountain is. Don't worry how deep the valley is. God will take care of you. Do I have a witness this morning? Has God taken care of anybody in the sanctuary? Has he made a way out of no way? Has he moved a mountain out of your path? Has he built a bridge over troubled waters? God will. God will. God will take care of you. Lessons from Sodom and Gomorrah. Somebody give God a praise offering in this place. Everybody standing to their feet. Deacons and deaconess, clergy, we invite you to go out and help extend an invitation. Let's have a moment of prayer as one of our members is in need of some medical attention, and we just want to bless the Lord today. Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus, asking that you would hear the prayers of your people. This message was for someone here today, and I don't know their circumstance, and I don't know their trial, and I don't know their situation. But right now, Lord, somebody needs you in a special way. I want to pray right now for our dear brother who is in need of some medical attention. For we believe that God, you can take care of anything and anybody, anytime, anywhere. And I pray right now, Lord, that you would hear the prayers of your people and that you would attend to our cry. We thank you now, God, for your deliverance and your salvation. We thank you for how you've made ways out of no way for us standing here. And Lord, for those who are sick on hospital beds, I pray right now that they would know the salvation of the Lord God. I pray for healing. I pray for keeping. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone now under the sound of my voice who doesn't know you in the pardon of sin, that you would draw them nigh unto thee in the name of Jesus. Help us to let go and let God. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, let us say together, amen and amen. God bless you, deacons and deaconess, clergy. Let's extend this invitation to discipleship.